following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
What's amazing about God is He always has a way of revealing His will and His ways to us. And one of the things He uses is nature. The book of Romans says that God puts things in nature for us to see, and it gives us clarity on who God is and what His ways are like. So we can learn a lot from nature. And I was thinking earlier about eagles, and I don't know if you've really looked into eagles and what eagles do, but they're really amazing creatures. They can soar down from a mile high and see what they're going after, and I mean, they're just amazing animals. They're like the king of the sky, but they don't start that way. They start as these little baby eaglets. And these little eaglets, they have an interesting process. You know, the mother has them in the nest, and everything is nice and comfy. They get room service every day. You know, mom's bringing them food and make the nest all snuggly and warm and cozy and stuff. So they're loving it. Now, some of them, as they get a little older, get brave enough to stand up on the side and put their wings out and take flight and learn what it's like to really be an eagle by leaving the nest. But some of them don't really want to do that, and they like snuggled up in that cozy nest with mom bringing them room service every day. And so the mom has to go through a process to get the little baby eaglets out of the nest and to move on with life the way they were designed, because eagles weren't made for a nest. They were made for the skies. And to get them to do this, the mother eagle has some interesting strategies. One thing she will do is she'll begin to put some thorns in the nest, so the nest is no longer as comfortable as it used to be. So the eagles will say, maybe this isn't so great. Maybe there's a better life out there for me. If that doesn't work, the mother eagle will take the little eaglet and throw it out of the nest and watch it fall to the ground. If it doesn't learn how to fly by the end, the mother will scoop it up and try that again next week. It's kind of like training wheels with the kids. At some point, you just got to, you know, take them off. And so the mom will do this process. Another thing they will begin to do over time is take the nest apart and even go as far as sitting there and flapping their wings, because sometimes some don't get out of the nest. I don't know what they call it in the animal kingdom, but we could call it failure to launch. Just failing to launch, not getting out and not doing what God made them to do because of the comforts of that little nest. You know, that for a little eaglet is a big disruption. If you're in the nest and mom starts taking apart, putting in thorns, throwing you out, that's a disruption. But there's life on the other side of that disruption. And you and I, we go through life, and there's surprises in life that come our way. There are disruptions that come our way, and we have a hard time figuring out, when we're in the middle of a disruption, God, what does this have to do with anything? Have you ever had a setback or a disruption in your life, and you're like, God, honesty in God's house, right? God, what does this have to do with anything? Where's the upside of this, God? I can't figure this out. I don't even see you in the situation, God. Where are you in this, God? And why am I going through this? And how do I process this setback, this disruption? And can there even be a good side of it? I don't see how there can be. And yet, there is always another side of the disruption. Like the eagle that needs to go through the process to learn to fly, there's life on the other side of the disruption. And I would suggest that the way you and I process these setbacks, the way you and I handle them, can determine our future completely two different ways. You and I know people in life who loved God and were walking along with God, but a setback came their way, a disruption of some kind, a disruption that they couldn't figure out. They don't know why it happened to them. And because of that, they stopped. They stopped. And they pulled over and they stopped walking with God because they couldn't figure out why they were going through this disruption. Why me? Why did God allow it? And they stopped. And there's others who process the disruption a little differently. They go through the same disruption, but they process it differently. And just like David, they struggle with it. David in the book of Psalms, he's struggling, and you can read his words. He's like, God, where are you? I'm out here in a cave. Thought I was supposed to be a king. Is this how it ends, God? And he's talking, he's sharing his heart with God, but he lands in the right place. On the other side of the disruption, he lands in the right place and says, has the arm of the Lord been shortened? No, it hasn't. He says, have I ever seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread? No, I haven't. And we are told by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. All things work together for the good. Not all things work together for the good of everyone on the planet. That's not what Scripture says. Those who love God, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose and you are trying to walk out God's will and ways in your life, you're trying and you're sincere, guess what? All things work together for the good in your life. That is a biblical reality. It's a scriptural promise. And when you go through a setback or some sort of disruption, even though we can't figure it out, you can trust unequivocally that God has your back, that God has a master plan, that even though we don't understand the disruption or the nest being taken apart or the maybe being tossed out of the nest, God has you covered. There's a bigger picture in place in the heart of God. We're looking at the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, and they are in this exact same situation. They've been enjoying life in the faith in Jerusalem for a number of years now. It's going really well, but there's starting to be some disruption. And it's really tough. What are you going to do with this disruption when there's a shaking, when things change, when things are upset, things are stirred? And we're going to see in this passage as we continue in Romans 8 what is going on here in the lives of the believers. But they were enjoying life. There was a disruption that just happened. The religious leaders took apostles Peter and John aside and said, stop sharing faith in Jesus. We're warning you. And so Peter and John go right back out and keep sharing faith in Jesus because they can't help it. That's what they have to do. They were made to do it. They love to do it. They get called in again, and this time they get whipped. And they go back and they pray with the other believers and say, God, fill us with power again because we don't ever want to stop. We want to keep going public. God fills them with power, and they go out and they go public all over again. Now, the sequence of the early church life is that church is thriving in Jerusalem. There are some ministry needs that are coming up, and they say, we need to find some people that have humble hearts. We're looking for humility. And God wants to raise up servant leaders in the church that have humble hearts. And they find seven people. We just covered this last week. Seven people. And the first one they pick, the first deacon on the list of the church is a guy named Stephen. He's humble. He's willing to serve old ladies' lunch. It's a lunch ministry. He's going to be faithful to it. He's committed to it. He's humble. And because he is, God does amazing things in Stephen's life. God pours out his power in the life of a deacon, Stephen, a servant leader, where he's actually doing the things that the apostles do. And you're thinking, well, wait, he's a deacon. He's not an apostle. Well, he's got the same humble servant's heart as the apostles, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in the apostles and living in him. And we just read the narrative of the text, and he's doing what the apostles are doing. Read it for what it is. That's what's going on in the story. So the deacon is out there profoundly sharing faith. Lives are changing. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are fed up. They're like, stop this. We can't hear it anymore. And in their zeal, their misdirected zeal, they take Stephen out and he is stoned to death. So the first deacon becomes the first martyr in the church. Major disruption happens in Israel. Israel will never be the same again. Like the eagle's nest being taken apart, you're like, well, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on, but this is a flashpoint and disruption blows up in Jerusalem and the church will never be the same again as a result of this day in the historical narrative of Jerusalem. What do we do with disruptions? How do you handle disruptions? How do I handle disruptions? Because I believe the way we handle them will determine our future. If we handle our disruptions the wrong way, we will be like others that pull over, cross our arms, and say, why did God allow that? Or we'll say, I don't get it. But the arm of the Lord has not been shortened, and all things do work together for the good. I believe that. He says that. He says, I'll never leave or forsake you. I'll be with you always until the end of the earth. He says it. I believe it. You know, I have a friend of mine who, when we'd share stories about things happening or disruptions and things going on, he would always say, you could share some crazy disruption. And he'd always go, ah, this is good. This is good. I'm like, no, it's not good. He's like, no, this is good. This is good. And he would always do that because over the time and the years, he's seen that there's life on the other side of the disruption. And sometimes it takes a disruption to get us moved to the next level. And without a disruption, we won't move. We're creatures of habit. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And we tend to stay in this creature of habit nature, even with faith and everything in our life. We do what's comfortable. We do what's normal. And this is what we tend to do over time. And sometimes it takes a shaking. Whether God does the shaking or God lets a disruption come in by some other means, God will still use the shaking for his glory. It's interesting what in the Old Testament Joseph said. He said, what you meant for harm, God used it for the good. So even though somebody, his brothers, meant harm in his life, God wasn't causing the harm. The brothers were causing the harm. But even though they meant it for harm, God will use it for good. And he did. And in our lives, the same thing. But how we handle disruptions. So Acts chapter 8 is where we're starting. But I want to just recap what happened right before this. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Acts 7 verse 54, we're recapping on this disruption that broke out last week and how the church has forever changed in Jerusalem and what happens subsequent to that. In verse 54 of Acts 7, it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The passage moves on in chapter 8. And Saul approved of their killing. We're going to talk more about him in the future. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So the believers were enjoying this amazing season of fellowship. It was great. They were loving it. If you read the narrative of Scripture so far in the book of Acts, it's amazing. I mean, everyone's sharing, everyone's loving one another, pray for one another. It's just great. I mean, the church is the place to be. There's nothing better than the fellowship. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. So they're getting together and they're experiencing life in the kingdom in a great, serene, peaceful way. And it's an amazing display of the love of God among his people in a beautiful way. And so that is really, really great. But now there's a disruption and a great persecution, it says. A great persecution broke out against the church. Now, you got to be careful when there's things against the church. It says Paul began to destroy the church. The church is Jesus' idea. In Scripture, the first time it comes up is out of the mouth of Jesus. And Jesus has said, this is my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. He says, on this rock I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. We partner with Jesus in building his church, but it's not my church or your church. It's his church, and we partner with him in building his church. So it's his idea, and yet Saul is beginning to destroy the church, and it says he's going door to door, essentially hunting down believers and dragging off men and women. And in the Greek, it sounds pretty violent. He's grabbing them. He's not knocking on the door and saying, ma'am, when you're done with your latte, do you mind coming for some questions, please? No, that's not. He's kicking in doors. They are grabbing people and they're dragging them. Are you followers of Jesus? We heard you are. And they're violently dragging people out in the same zeal that they stoned Stephen. They're dragging out all the believers. He is destroying the church. Major disruption. What is God's place in this? If that happened to us in our city, if we were in Jerusalem and we were enjoying this amazing fellowship and experiencing the kingdom of God in beautiful ways, and all of a sudden it blew up one day and persecution broke out where people we love are whipped and the next guy is killed and all of a sudden they're going house to house, kicking doors in, and the believers are like, faith cannot function in this city the same anymore. So the believers, poof, they scatter. The believers scatter. This is a major disruption. And you would say, God, are you not seeing this? God, look what's going on. You love us. We love you. Why are you allowing this, God? It's a valid concern, isn't it? It's very legitimate. Just like in our life, how we process the disruption has a monumental outcome. It's enormous how we process disruptions. Now, fellowship is great. Fellowship is essential. And the early church didn't just have fellowship. They were devoted to it. They were devoted to fellowship. And my hope and prayer is that you too have some really sincere, powerful fellowship in your life. Not just, you know, coming to church and seeing other believers and having a meal today after is like the beginning level, but meeting with others during the week and sharing life together, the kingdom of God, and the fellowship on the next level, this is like glue, and we need it. It's essential. We just had a holiday weekend recently, and I was asking some of you guys, what did you do for Memorial Day? And I was told, oh, we got together with this couple and that couple, and we, you know, and hearing the stories of everyone getting together, I'm like, this is great, because this is being intentional about being in relationship with one another and sharing life together, and this is the fellowship that you gotta have it in your life, and if you don't, you're seriously missing out. But the reason we break bread together and grow in grace together and share testimony together and encourage one another and fan one another on into love and good deeds, the Bible says, there's a reason for it. The greater purpose is not to isolate and disengage, but it's to engage the world around us. The reason that we gather is so that we can scatter. That's why we gather. We gather and we share the kingdom and we grow for the purpose of being equipped and in a better position to go public. But guess what? When you look at the church in Jerusalem, that wasn't happening. They were devoted, Scripture says, to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, which is great, getting together, prayer, praying with one another, breaking of bread, which is both communion and having meals together. This is great. This is great. But there wasn't any scattering or going public going on. And in this transition, I think it's important to understand the purpose of fellowship is so that we can gather and grow so that we can go. There has to be ascending element to our faith. There has to be like the eagle in the nest. It's great to be under this nice environment and get a little room service and enjoy a nice cozy bed up on the side of that mountain with the mama. But at some point, you got to get out of the nest. At some point, we got to fly. At some point, we weren't designed for the nest. We were designed to step out into a deeper realm of what God made us for. We don't see that happening in the Church of Jerusalem. As amazing as it was as a model, we don't see that happening historically. We don't have anything written in Scripture. We don't have church history to say there was a lot going on in the first couple years other than what was happening in Jerusalem. Faith was somewhat insular, where we're loving each other and breaking bread with each other and praying for, and it's great. This is amazing. But there's a bigger reason for that. The bigger reason is to gather so we can scatter and be effective. And so if you're a note taker this morning, you might want to write that down. That's a key element of this passage. We gather so we can scatter. When Jesus said we are salt and we are light, salt, to be effective, has to come out of the shaker. It doesn't give any flavor in the shaker. It's got to come out of the shaker. And we are light. And the only way we're light is we shine in a dark place. But it's great when our lights are all together and we're glorifying God and we're praising Him and meeting with God. That's beautiful. But there's another element of, now take your light, therefore, and go shine it before men, Jesus said, so they'll see your good works and glorify. There's an element of gathering so we can scatter, and this wasn't happening in the early church of Jerusalem. So where is God in this? Is there a plan? Apparently there is one. Apparently, there's a plan. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, actually, they're quoting Jesus as saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But at this point in time, they weren't being witnesses in Judea or Samaria or the ends of the earth. The only thing I see missing from the early church, it was the ultimate model so far. The only thing missing is going public. And it was just local around friends, but there was no sending going on that we know of necessarily. And this disruption is going to change faith the way it looks forever. In fact, if you look at church history, it seems like it seems like they're about 3 or 4 years into the faith now, with Stephen being martyred, and there doesn't seem to be a big missionary thing going on. It doesn't seem like they're praying over people, sending them out. We don't really see that happening anywhere yet, but disruption right now is going to change it. So Jerusalem was doing good, but there was no kingdom of God life in Samaria yet that we know of, or Judea, or the ends of the earth going on anywhere. So this great disruption happens. The first deacon becomes the first martyr. Persecution breaks out. And it makes you wonder, if Stephen was the first deacon in a list of 7 deacons, and the passage goes right on to say, after they appoint these humble servant leader deacons, Stephen's the first one, and he's humble enough to serve these old ladies a lunch ministry, devoted to it, and God says, I'm pleased, and God has his power on Stephen's life, and Stephen is out doing what the apostles do, and before you know it, he's the first martyr. It makes you wonder, what about the second deacon? It begs the question. Well, the passage moves right along, and it starts talking about the second deacon in the church. It's pretty amazing. And guess what? The second deacon who was humble enough to serve old ladies' lunches is also empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and he too is going out public and doing things the apostles are doing. Are you guys seeing a theme here? There's a theme about humility before God and God pouring out his Spirit and empowering the life of a believer, not necessarily because someone was an apostle or a deacon, but because their heart is in this amazing disposition before God. And God says, my eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for hearts that are completely mine so I can strongly support them. And we just saw him do that, not only with the apostles, we saw him do that with Stephen. And the next deacon in the story is a man named Philip, and he loves God and he's humble, and God's like, I'm going to do beautiful things through this life. And so now he raises up Philip on this whole another level. The passage moves on in verse 4. And it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Now, when persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, we're like, God, why are you allowing this? We don't get it. We don't understand. God, where are you in this? We can't figure it out. But note this. While Jerusalem went through a shaking and a disruption, now as a direct result, it says in the passage, there was great joy in Samaria. Jerusalem got shaking, but Samaria was experiencing great joy in the kingdom of God. Nowhere in Scripture have we read anywhere about joy in Samaria. Samaria was off the grid. They were ignored. They were missing out on the kingdom of God and what Jesus wanted to do in their lives, and they were just off the grid. But as a result of the disruption, the immediate fruit we see is that there is great joy in Samaria because people are coming to Jesus. People are getting free. People are being liberated. And people are living their life for the glory of God for the first time. There is a direct consequence of the scattering. It's amazing. And it says, great joy for the first time. So the believers who were scattered, it says, they preached the word wherever they went. And this is the cool element about it. The ones who were living in Jerusalem, now like the eagle who had to get out of the nest, they are turning around, and wherever they go, they're like, if God's moving us, he obviously wants to use us. So it isn't the same like it used to be, but he's taken us places we've never been before. And they start sharing the word or scattering the seed or preaching the word everywhere they went. And that's the second point this morning, is if you want to track along with their experience and how it relates to our lives, know that wherever God moves you, God wants to use you. Wherever that is. And that's what they experienced. And as a result of them being open to say, God, I don't know why this is happening, and I don't understand why it's happening. And reality, God, I don't have to understand because the answer won't help anyway. but you're still God, you're still on the throne. If all things do work together for the good who love you, well, I'm going to go ye therefore like you told me to do. And you said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. I'll never leave or forsake you. You said that, I believe it. So God, if you move me, I trust you want to use me. And they had that heart disposition, and because they did, there's great joy in Samaria. And we're going to see it doesn't stop there. It's like a ripple thrown into a lake. It just goes and goes and goes because the heart condition of God's people were like, if God wants to move me, he can use me. Here goes God. It's an amazing snapshot of what God's doing in the kingdom. So Philip, he's in Samaria. He's telling everyone about Jesus, and God is showing up in a powerful way. Now, it says some interesting things about what happened, but Jesus promised this. Jesus promised that if you share my message, if you go and tell others about me, Jesus said, I will be with you and there will be evidence of my presence with you. This is the promise of Jesus to the believers. If you go and you tell others about me, along with that, I will make my presence known. There will be other evidences, Jesus said, he promised, if you in fact go and share faith. He doesn't say if you keep it all insular and, you know, don't go anywhere that you're going to see all these things. He said, but if you're willing to go, then you're going to see some evidences of me, my power, my presence with you. He said in Mark 16:17, which I believe we have for up there, in the context of go and share the message, he says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. And it goes on with many things. There'll be healing, there'll be other things, but one is there's going to be driving out demons. And you're thinking, wow, that's a pretty dramatic statement. Jesus is like, no, if you share my message, hell will not be happy. When you share the message of Jesus, hell is not happy. And typically what happens is hell will have some sort of manifestation. You look at the narrative of Jesus going through scriptures and he's encountering somebody shaking over here or something going on over here and hell's having a heyday. There's a manifestation around Jesus. And Jesus walks directly up to it, takes absolute authority over it, and the apostles are like, wow, it's real, it's legit, it is on. And when Jesus sent the 70 out, they came back and their number one proclamation were like, it was awesome. They go. Even the demons had to obey. Not just the apostles, 70 people like you and I going out sharing the message of Jesus, sharing the message as the context, are coming back telling Jesus it was amazing at all the other powers that came along that you were with us when we shared your message. And one of them they share front and center is that hell had to leave when we told it to leave. They were blown away. They were doing jumping jacks. And Jesus said, I have revealed this to you, but the wise and learned have no clue about this stuff. I'm letting you guys in on the kingdom of God, and the wise and learned of the land have no clue and no authority in this area, but I'm giving it to you. So there's something about when you're sharing the message to walk and trust God as you pray in the power of God in a whole nother dimension while you're going public and sharing the message. And I say that because Jesus promised that when we do, that these things will accompany, these signs will accompany. It's interesting, the NIV says these signs will accompany, and the King James or the King Jimmy version says these signs will follow. And, you know, I was looking this up in the Greek because I'm wondering, okay, does it mean they're supposed to follow? Like we share the message and these things are going to follow afterwards? Like God's going to do things later? Or does God do these things beforehand and opens the way for the message? Or does it actually happen as we're sharing the message? And the actual Greek says to follow near. So at the end of the day, I felt the Lord saying, it doesn't matter. They follow near. He's saying we do our part and he will do his part. The reality is they will accompany. It doesn't matter before, middle, or after. It doesn't matter. We will let God be God on that part, but we do what he says to do, to go ye therefore and share. But when you do, know that you're a representative of the Most High God. You are a son and daughter of the King. You have kingdom benefits and privileges and promises of God. And as you're sharing that message, I want to encourage you to also use the authority that's been given to you. He has given you all authority to trample snakes and scorpions, and this is one of these manifestations. Whenever the work of the kingdom is going forward, Hell will not be happy. And in the narrative of Scripture with Jesus, you see this happening around him. Now, we don't over-spiritualize things and go looking for things. We don't see Jesus knocking on doors and goes, hello, is there a demon in here? Just check in. You know, we don't see that anywhere. No one's looking, flipping over rocks, going on a demon hunt. However, when you're just simply doing the work of the kingdom of God, when you're walking in the calling of God and the will of God according to the power of God, there's some disruption around. The Bible says it's not about flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, rulers, dominions, and high places. There's a whole spiritual realm. We don't have to go looking for it. Be about the work of the kingdom. But when you are, this stuff will happen. And when it does, don't freak out. Just simply take authority over it. And you too will have a story like the early apostles going, I didn't know. But when I do this, even the demons had to obey. Jesus is like, yeah. But rejoice more that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's even cooler, Jesus said. As cool as that stuff is, your name's in the Book of Life. That's even cooler. But I'm saying this because as we go, there will be encounters. When Jesus went in Luke 8, 1-2, and it's talking about how Jesus is walking down the road and he's sharing the gospel of the kingdom and there's stuff is happening around him. And I'll just read it real quick. But in Luke 8, verse 1, it says, after this, Jesus traveled around from town to town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. And so the passage is saying, as Jesus is going, sharing the message, he wasn't looking for demonic activity, he wasn't looking for it, but it's starting to happen around him. So he just addressed it and moved on. And people who were tormented, their life's changed, and they're walking with Jesus, and they used to be in the enemy's camp because they were stuck, and now they are free and they're in the camp of Jesus, and their story is living on in the blessing, helping others all around them. And there's the beauty of testimony. But the same is true with Philip right here in this story. As Philip's walking down the road and sharing the message, there's manifestations going on. He doesn't ignore them. He takes authority over them. And the passage is amazing because all the people were blown away that he had this authority over darkness. You do as well. And this is not a message about spiritual warfare, but I will say this. If there is a scattering going on or a disruption in our life, we gather so we can scatter. And we should go public for the glory of God. And when you are willing to go out and be able to share the message, hell won't be happy. You may see some little bubbling effects around you. Don't ignore, take authority over. When you do, it will put your faith on a whole nother level. I remember years ago, the first time this happened with me, I was with some other believers on the 3rd Street Promenade. We're out at one of these little outdoor bistros eating some pasta, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, we're talking about something ministry, and all of a sudden, this guy dives over the railing like, you called? I'm like, what? Yeah. What is this? And he's like looking all over, you call, and somebody said something about a demon. This guy's hanging over the rail, and we're like, whoa, this guy's, where did he come from? I mean, this is dark. This is weird. He's hanging over our pasta. I'm moving my plate away, you know? The manager sees this, and the manager's not happy. The manager's like, I'm going to call the police. And we're like, no, don't call the police. We start talking to this guy. We say, in Jesus, and he's freaking out and twitching and shaking, and he couldn't hear the name. He couldn't hear the name. You read about this stuff. But in our experience with going public for God, we're out on the promenade. We just wanted to be witnesses that day and represent him. And all of a sudden, here's an encounter. It's a disruption. The meal's disrupted, but God's got a bigger plan. So as the meal's over, we begin to pray for this guy. And there was about 8 of us, and we put hands on this guy, and we are praying for him. And we all, like what we were taught to do, binding the spirit. The term binding, you know, loosening, binding is a scriptural term. Whatever you bind in the heavenlies will be bound on earth, whatever you loosen in heaven. So there's a correlation with our prayer life and asking God to do things, and God doing things in the natural that we're asking for in the spiritual. And so we're doing this, and as we're doing it, we're all praying, and we're saying, oh, I bind you, and this is a full-blown, like, manifestation. I mean, this is like right out of a movie, Exorcist movie, and we're praying, and I just felt the Lord say, you do it now. I'm like, me now? Why not somebody else here? There's 8 or 10 of us. I felt the Lord say, you do it now. And I'm like, okay, instead of the binding, we bind you, it's, you foul spirit, come out now in the name of Jesus. And I will tell you, there was a shriek that is not even human, not even human. There was liquid flowing that was like a water faucet turned on, not anything normal. This guy got up and he wiped his face and he was in his right mind. This guy was changed. My friend was picking him up every week, bringing him to the church. This guy was delivered from the real thing. I was in a daze for like weeks going, why did God ask me to do it? And the kingdom of God is upon us when this stuff happens. Amen. And it shook my faith in a kind of way, because you don't want to talk about that stuff or deal with that stuff, but it's a reality. How much stuff happens in and around our life, not to hyper-spiritualize, but we don't want to know about or don't want to talk about and don't want to take authority over. How much? How much? I'm just saying, like a baby eagle, as we learn to fly and get out of the nest, we don't go on a demon hunt and open doors and turn rocks over, but you need to be wise and discerning and prayerful. And if you're doing the work of the kingdom, there will be disruptions going off around you. If you're not doing the work of the kingdom, the enemy's not so concerned with you, because you're not, the kingdom is not moving, forcefully advancing around you. But if you're representing God in any way, saying, God, just use me on my job today, really, Jesus? Use me in my neighborhood, my family, really, Jesus? If you're of that heart disposition, the devil's like, oh, no, please don't help people get free. He doesn't want anybody free. And as you begin to share these things, there will be, and just take authority over them, and you will begin to realize, wow, God does give us power, plural, the believers. These signs will accompany those who believe and follow my name. He didn't say this is just for the apostles. It's the apostles, it's the deacons, it's the servant hearts, people who have got a heart for God to serve him. In humility will be also the hearts that he raises up and gets to get in on this stuff. And I love the narrative. So when you're preaching the word, this stuff is a little bit normal. There will be manifestations. Take authority over them. So the third point this morning is when the kingdom is moving forward, specifically in your life, when God's kingdom is moving forward, expect darkness and also expect victory over it. Because if you don't expect darkness, that also is another disruption that, oh, I don't know what happened there. I don't know why that happened. And the devil jumped out and said, boo, or something. And everyone's like, oh, I don't know why that happened. And how come me, God? I thought, it's supposed to happen. Remember when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee? He gets to the other side. There's a guy locked up in chains in the tombs. He comes running out, sliding at Jesus' feet. Comes in and does one of those slides, right up to his feet. He just got there. He wasn't even there 2 minutes. The guy's like, on his knees, slide. What is that? It's a manifestation in the presence of Jesus, who's filled with the Spirit, carrying out the kingdom of God. And Jesus didn't have to ask for it. It just, these things happen. And as he's going down the road and he's doing things, and all of a sudden there's a boy by the fire, and what happened was a demon in him. It's like, not anymore. Boom. And in Mark's gospel, it shows him everywhere he went. Hell, you're out of here. Hell, you're out of here. And I'm not, again, this isn't the thesis of today's message, but it is, disruptions happen for a bigger purpose. Sometimes the disruption is demonic in nature. God will give you victory over it. But all things will work together for the good. And as you walk out the kingdom of God and willing to share faith, go ye therefore, which the church of Jerusalem wasn't doing yet, but now they are, we're seeing these things happen along the way. And we don't freak out about them. You can actually expect them. And when they do, start to use an authority you have that maybe you have not used yet. And I mean that, because some don't even like the topic or want to go there. And I'm just telling you, you need to know you are a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High God. You have kingdom privileges and rights and benefits. You got to know who your father is, and you got to know whose you are. And when Jesus gives you these promises and says, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me and given it to you, go. And he tells you to do these things, and he says, I'm going to be with you, and these things will be, I'll never leave or forsake you, that you do have an authority, and until you function in it, it's like the eagle in the nest that never really got out yet. It's an admiration for the kingdom, but until you actually get out and begin to fly, you go, wow, it's real, it is on. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I know it for sure, not because just the book says it, because God made it a reality in my life. It's a reality. And so the kingdom moves on. And we have more, but we're going to maybe hit pause on that note right there, if the worship team could come up. But, you know, I just would encourage you, along the way, God has people in and around your life, all around you, who are not in his kingdom yet, but he's got a love for them. And as you and I are willing to be carriers of God's kingdom, as we're willing to go ye therefore, as we're willing to get out of the nest like a little eaglet saying, I think it's time to fly, that's where God will meet you. You know, we all want these amazing displays of God's power and present in our, you know, meetings and things like that. And that's great. That's sincere. And that's okay to ask for. And God blesses us with these things. But when I look at scripture and I see the coolest stories in the book, when I look at them, I see these things will accompany those who go and share the message. The ones who are willing to go out and share, these things will accompany. So when you see the highlights of the coolest things that happen in the lives of people like us, it's ones that we're willing to say, all right, God, I want to be humble in heart and available to you. And you say to go and share. We gather so that we can scatter. And Lord, I don't know who you want me to scatter with. Maybe the person at lunch today. Maybe someone on my block. Maybe a neighbor across the street. Maybe someone in the next cubicle. Maybe someone in my family, a brother, a sister-in-law. Maybe it's I'm available, God. When you are available, you don't have to go to Samaria. You don't have to go to a third world country. We're already at the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. We're in LA. This is the ends of the earth. God put you at the ends of the earth. This is where we scatter. We scatter here. He strategically placed us here. It's an influence capital of planet earth, our city. This is strategic. God has you here in such a time as this. And I would just say that if we pray saying, God, we gather so we can scatter. Where do you want me to scatter? And God, you're going to be with me always. I'm going to call on you, God, in a whole new way. When I step out, I'm going to call on you for your authority to be with me, a spiritual authority that maybe I don't know about. Maybe like the little eagle. Maybe I haven't actually taken that first swan dive to see actually what happens. Maybe it's comfortable right here. But I do believe disruptions happen for a greater purpose. And God allows them for a greater purpose. And I would encourage all of you in the room, if you, like an eaglet, if you don't know how to fly, commit to the process. See, I'm new. I don't know how to fly. Maybe it's not my time. And maybe it's not. But your time's coming. Your time's coming. And there will be a time to get out, either on your own and put the wings out there and say, feel the wind in your face and say, I think this is what lift is all about. And begin to move along as the Spirit moves you along for people he loves. The Spirit of God knows all things, searches all things, and the Spirit of God wants to move you and through you to touch people around this city. Or maybe if we refuse to stand on the side and wait for that lift, maybe sometimes there's a couple of thorns in that nest where we're like, it's not as comfortable as it used to be because it's not supposed to be. And maybe it's time for that mother eagle to toss you out and feel the fall and hopefully figure it out on the way. But if not, God's got your back. You're going to be safe again. But I believe we were all made to fly. It's kind of like ships. Ships are amazing, and they look beautiful when they're parked in the harbor, but they weren't made for the harbor. They were made for the seas. And so we come into the harbor, and we come into port, and we get our supplies, and we do our thing, and we do our maintenance, but we were made for the high seas. And the eagles weren't made for a nest. And I believe God is calling us today, like the early church, we gather so we can scatter. And I just think that if we are willing to take Jesus, what he's doing in our hearts right now in this room, if we are really willing to take that and say, God, who do I share with this week? Who? I don't know. Maybe the lady at Trader Joe's, maybe the haircut place. Who, God? He's like, oh, that's beautiful. If you really mean that, stay tuned because I will be with you always. And it's in the context of going and sharing my love with others, scattering the seed. If you gather and you're willing to scatter and willing to scatter my seed, God would say, watch what I'll do through you. So I want to just close in prayer on that note. ask God to seal some of these things in our hearts. Mighty God, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of it. I just pray, Lord, like the early church of Jerusalem, they had no clue why they were going through a disruption. It wasn't fun. It wasn't good. It didn't feel good. And yet at the same time, as a result of it, they said, wherever God moves me, I'm going to let him use me. And as a result, there were other cities, other people groups. The Samaritans even lived around them. And it was another demographic of people who were missed out on the kingdom. They missed out on the kingdom until your people started to share with them. And then revival starts breaking out in other cities and other places just because you turned a disruption into an opportunity. And all things did work together for the good. And whatever the devil meant for harm, you turned around and used for the good. Lord, I pray you would show us how to process disruptions in our life. Show us how to say we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to know, but we still trust you, God. And we still know you have a bigger picture, that you have our back, that you love a lot of people around us, and you want us to be not insular, Lord, but you want us to let our light shine. You want us to turn our light outwards, God. You want to open the salt shaker, and you want us to start pouring out some salt, some preservative, and some flavor in this life and the city around us that so desperately needs it, God. So I pray we would be those people, God. I pray you would stir and do a new work in our life, God, and I thank you for that.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.